I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 19, verse 30 today. We're going to be talking about the finished work of Christ. Now, our message today is going to be about a very simple phrase, a phrase that contains just three words. And yet they are three words that shook the world then, and they are still shaking the world today. They are, "It is finished." And we read our focus verse right here in chapter 19, verse 30. And it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now, these three words, "it is finished," are actually translated from just one Greek word, tetelestai. And when you think about it that way, then we know that Jesus spoke just one word. Yet it was a word that echoed through heaven and that devastated the foundations of hell. Now, there is a prayer in my heart about this message today. It is a prayer that God would anoint this message with supernatural power. I pray that God would make these words a blessing. I pray that God would speak through me, and as a result, that Christians would be strengthened, and that the unsaved will be convicted and converted and drawn to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that everything that is said and done here today will glorify and magnify the name of Jesus. That is my prayer for this message today, and I hope that is your prayer as well. Now, the ancient Greeks long ago used to boast about being able to say so much with so few words. They claimed that they could give an ocean of meaning in a drop of language. Well, without a doubt, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he cried from the cross these three words, "It is finished." Now, you remember that this took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there upon Calvary's cross, when darkness veiled the glowing face of the sun, and when the earth shook and trembled, and when the mountains rocked and reeled, and when Satan and all the dark forces of hell were battering at the very gates of glory. Yet when Jesus Christ was dying in agony and blood, he bowed his head and said, "It is finished." Now, I want you to notice something very important here, that Jesus did not say, "I am finished." And even though all of the demons in hell were howling in glee and saying, "We got him, we got him, he's gone, he's finished," it is really important for us to see that Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." Even though the disciples were mournful and brokenhearted because their leader, their sovereign, their king was dying there upon a cross, we need to understand that it was not that Jesus was finished. Instead, Jesus said, "It was finished." So what was the "it" he was talking about? Well, that is what we're going to spend our time on today. I want you to see that there were some very important things that were finished, completed, when Jesus died upon the cross. For the word "finished" in essence means paid in full, completed, summed up. Now, the very first thing that was finished were the prophecies concerning his death. When Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe that he meant that the prophecies concerning his death were completed. You see, all of the Old Testament prophecies had two threads. One was the red thread of blood redemption. The other was the golden thread of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ was talking about the red thread of blood redemption. He was talking about the prophecies concerning his suffering, his bleeding, and his dying upon the cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant these prophecies had been fulfilled. They had been completed. And you'll see this is true if we take another look at our focus verse, verse 30, chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now notice that John says, "When Jesus therefore." Now, I've said this many times before, but a basic principle that will help you in studying your Bible is that whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, it is time to stop and see what it is there for. John says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. So what did he mean? Now, we talked about this last week, but Jesus knew that there was one last prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And we find that prophecy in Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, Jesus knew that every jot, every tittle, every minutia of prophecy had to be fulfilled. And there was one little prophecy that had not yet been fulfilled. They had to give him vinegar. And so when they gave him vinegar, Jesus said, that's it. Every prophecy now has been fulfilled. It is now finished. He said, it is finished. The ancient Egyptians used to say, we build like giants, but we finish like jewelers. Now, isn't it amazing that the gigantic work of redemption was done in such broad, powerful, awesome strokes, but yet the finest, the most minute detail was put upon the canvas of redemption by the great artist, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he put that last stroke on the brush, he said, it is finished. It's done. It's completed. The prophecies are fulfilled. It is amazing, absolutely indescribably amazing, as you study the prophecies that deal with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them in the minutest detail is proof that what the Word of God says about Jesus is true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did come and die on a cross. He was buried, and 3 days later he arose bodily from the grave to give us victory over death and eternal life. It also means that you can depend on each one of the biblical prophecies about his second coming as being true. Now, we know what our future holds because we know that God's word is true. Now, to know all of this is true and all of this is accurate, all you have to do is turn to Psalms 22. There you will find the words of prophecy that make it sound as if they were written by a person standing at the very foot of the cross on the day of the crucifixion. Yet it was written centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. In the very first verse, all you got to do is look in Psalms 22, verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look at this first phrase. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the very words that Jesus would utter from the cross. And then we go to verses 7 and 8. And it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now that's exactly, precisely, minutely what they said when Jesus Christ was up there on that cross. They said, ha, if he be the Son of God, let God deliver him. And then verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted in the midst of my bowels. So David, the writer of this Psalms, writes, I am poured out like water. So when they put that spear in Jesus' side, out came water and blood, just as the prophecy said it would. And then David wrote, and all my bones are out of joint. Well, one of the things that crucifixion does is to disjoint the bones. And then verse 16 says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, of course, we know that when Jesus Christ was nailed to that hellish cross, they put those searing nails through his hands and through his feet. But I want you to notice something that you may not know about this prophecy. Psalm 22 was written when crucifixion, which was a Roman form of execution, was not even remotely thought of. When David wrote this psalm, the Jews exercised capital punishment by stoning, and they knew nothing about the piercing of the hands and the feet. But Jesus said, I am poured out like water, my bones are out of joint, they pierced my hands and my feet. All these things were things that would come true hundreds of years later when Jesus was crucified. Verse 18 says, they part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. Well, last week we read how the Roman soldiers cast lots for the Lord's seamless robe. And here it is being written about in a prophecy that God gave us centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries before it ever took place. Now, when you read these prophecies, God gave us step by step, blow by blow, occasion by occasion, word for word, this graphic description of the crucifixion, right down to the minutest detail where Jesus says, "They gave me vinegar to drink." Now, once that last prophecy had been completed, and only then did Jesus say the words, "It is finished." Now, I said earlier that there are two threads of prophecy in the Old Testament. There is the red thread of blood redemption, and there is the golden thread of his second coming. And if Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those first prophecies minutely, accurately, he's going to fulfill all of those others. Therefore, I believe that when Jesus Christ bowed his head and said, "It is finished," he was telling us that all of the prophecies concerning his anguish and suffering were finished. They were completely finished. Now, the second thing that was completed when Jesus said, "It is finished," was that the suffering itself was finished. Now, I believe that's something else that Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." I believe he's saying the anguish, the heartbreak of the cross had been finished. Now, this is different from the prophecies about the physical torture that we talked about. I don't believe that you and I, in our fondest, wildest imagination, can understand what Jesus Christ suffered upon that cross. I believe that only the souls in hell can begin, and I mean just begin, to know what Jesus Christ paid upon that cross. We need to realize that upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ paid for all of the sin, for all of the world, for all of time, for all of eternity, that any man, any woman, any boy, and any girl would ever have to pay for sin. What I'm trying to say is this: if you and I were to die outside the Lord Jesus Christ, the just and righteous penalty that we would pay would be an eternity of separation from God, an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ, in 6 hours upon the cross, suffered all the hell that you and I would suffer for all of eternity. Now, how is that even possible? Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you and I, being finite, would suffer in an infinite period of time. Let me say that again just so you get it. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you and I, being finite, would suffer in an infinite period of time. I believe that all of the eternities, as well as all the sin of the world, were compressed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in that 6 hour period of time. All of the sin of the world was distilled upon Jesus Christ. He didn't just take my sin. He took our sin, the sin of the world, all of the adultery, all of the blaspheming, all of the rape, all of the murder, all of the hatred, all of the vileness, and all of the immorality. It was all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ knew that it was coming from even the foundations before time, it was upon Jesus Christ, in a sense, for all eternity. Jesus suffered an eternity of hell upon that cross. Now, I want you to think also of the anticipatory sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that he would have to endure this immense suffering. And when I was a young boy, my father would be at work and my mother would be with us kids at home, and there were times that I would disobey my mother. Now, I know you find that hard to believe, but it is true. There were times that I would do things that meant I deserved to get a good spanking. Now, my mother, she was only about 5'3" tall, and it wasn't long before I was too big for her to give me a proper whipping. So she would send me to my room with the words echoing in my ears, "You just go in there and wait until your father gets home." Now, my father was 6'6" tall, and he knew how to deliver a proper whipping for a young man who disobeyed his mother. Now, I can tell you the anticipation of that whipping was sometimes worse than the real spanking. Just knowing that my father was going to walk in the door of that house, that I would hear my mother telling him what I had done, that I would hear his footsteps as he came down the hall to my room, and then I would see him as he came into my room, just knowing that all of this was going to happen, was a terrible thing. The anticipation of it all was a difficult thing for a young man to handle. Suppose you knew that in several years you were going to die of a horrible disease. I mean, suppose you knew it beyond a shadow of any doubt. How hard would it be to have joy in your heart right now? Do you think you could? And suppose you were to take a little child and say to that child, when you get to be 33, you're going to die one of the most horrible deaths a man ever died. That's going to happen when you're 33 years old. You see, a lot of people say, I'd like to know the future. Now, I, for one, am glad I don't know the future concerning some things. God is good to us that he doesn't let us know the future. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ knew how he would be tortured and killed. Jesus tells us this is true in Psalms 88:15, where it says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. So Jesus Christ anticipated his death. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to die. And we know this is true because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were talking with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what they were talking about? They talked about his death. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon Peter, whom do men say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then right after saying that, he began to explain to them how he must suffer many things at the hands of the rulers and be crucified and die and be raised again. You see, the highest moments in his life, even the most glorious moments, were overshadowed by the cross. I believe as a child in Joseph Carpenter's shop, every time he took a rough-hewn beam, he thought of that cross. I mean, every time he saw a rose, he looked beyond it, below it, and saw the thorns, and he thought of that crown of thorns. Jesus lived in the shadow of that cross. Jesus Christ anticipated his death. And Jesus Christ, every time he drove a nail as a carpenter, thought of those nails that would be driven into his quivering hands. Jesus suffered in anticipation of the cross, knowing what was going to occur. Now we see this also when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The city is asleep, even his disciples are asleep, but Jesus' eyes will not close in sleep until they close in death. Jesus cries, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, when I read this, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is shrinking from the cross. Yes, he is shrinking from the sin of the world. And yet Jesus is willing to say, nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then Jesus, in obedience to the Father, drinks that bitter cup all the way down to the dregs for me. I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you and me. I want you to think of dark Gethsemane and the price our Savior paid in that dark garden. Then Jesus Christ walked from Gethsemane that was up on the Mount of Olives. He walked across the Brook of Kidron to Caiaphas' house for a mock trial. And as he crossed the Brook Kidron, I can imagine that it ran red with blood because it was the Brook Kidron that the blood of the sacrificial animals was emptied out and carried away. And I see the Lord Jesus Christ as he looks down at the blood shimmering in the moonlight. And Jesus Christ, again, knows that before long he's going to be nailed to that cross. They give him a mock trial, and then they begin to beat him. Now, we know that Roman soldiers stripped his garments from him, put a royal robe on him, and spit in his face. They took reeds, which were really clubs, and beat him. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. And the Bible says they plucked every beard from his face. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? Isaiah said that his countenance, his visage, was so marred that he was not recognizable as a human being. He looked like some sort of hideous animal. His teeth were loosened and his blood was running through his nose. Great raw places upon his face where they had actually pulled the beard from his skin. They beat him, and then some psychopathic dungeon keeper, who was probably a volunteer for the job, laid the lash upon Jesus' back and stripped his back until it was like ribbons of flesh hanging from his back. Strong men would have died from this beating alone. And then they took that cross, that hellish machine, they laid it upon his shoulders, and up Calvary's hill he goes. So weak from the loss of blood, he stumbles and he falls. And a crack in the lash of the whip, and he's up again, and he stumbles again, until finally they force a man named Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. And then they stretch him upon that hellish thing. Those nails are driven through his quivering palms and through his feet. And he's there trying to breathe, and he cannot breathe. He's dying of loss of blood. He's dying of shock. He's dying of suffocation. He's in agony and pain. Every nerve is a path upon which the feet of pain tread. But Jesus Christ does not cry. Jesus does not whimper, because it was not the physical suffering that really redeemed us. That suffering took place the first 3 hours. But then at midday, when the sun refused to shine, and the glowing face of the sun was hid, and the shade of night and darkness was pulled, the veil was pulled across the sun, symbolizing the greater spiritual darkness that Jesus was in. And Jesus gave those words from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I tell you, artists cannot paint, the tongue cannot tell, lyricists cannot write a song, words cannot describe the utter midnight, the blackness, and the agony that Jesus Christ endured. Jesus Christ hung on that cross between God and man, forsaken of God, deserted by man, alone, Jesus Christ died. Suspended between heaven and earth, Jesus died alone. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You might ask, well, how can God forsake God? Well, he did. God the Father forsook God the Son. God the Father could not look upon the sin that was upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a sinner means to be forsaken of God. And since Jesus took my sin, he took my suffering, he took my shame, and he took my separation. He was separated from God the Father. And while men jeered and taunted, and God the Father turned his back, all alone, Jesus died on Calvary. You know, when David walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he could say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But Jesus walked this lonesome valley all by himself. But finally, at the end of this time, when the price had been paid and Jesus had died, not only the physical death, but Jesus had also suffered the spiritual separation from God the Father, he cried, it is finished. Now, I thank God that Jesus Christ will never have to suffer again. I thank God he'll never go to that cross again. But I want to tell you once and for all, forever and ever, he has brought redemption for you and for me. It is finished. That's what he said. Now this leads us to the next thing that was completed when Jesus said, it is finished. It was God's way of salvation. Not only were the prophecies completed, not only was the suffering summed up, but I want to tell you, thank God, God's way of salvation was finished. God's mighty work of redemption was finished, and when Jesus died, all that was necessary for you to be forgiven and to be saved was done. There's nothing for you to do but to receive what Jesus Christ has already done. Why? Because he said it is finished. You see, that's why he came. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what he came for. Jesus didn't come as a great teacher. He didn't come as a great example. Jesus didn't come as a great healer. He came as the Redeemer. He came that your sins might be forgiven. Listen to it again. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So when Jesus said it is finished, he meant plainly and clearly that there is nothing left for you to do but to accept the free gift of salvation. Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist, and it is said that Dwight L. Moody took two continents and shook them towards God. Moody was an ignorant man. He was just a shoe clerk. He murdered the king's English, but he didn't disappoint the King of Kings. He was a great man, and he was a great evangelist. So one time, Moody was traveling on a train out in the West, and the engineer on that train learned that Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, was on the train. Now, the engineer, who was a very religious man, sent word back and asked Moody if he would come up and sit in a cab with him and discuss the Bible. Well, Dwight L. Moody went into the cab with his engineer, and they sat there as they were going across the Great Plains of the West, and they discussed religion. Now, this man was a member of a false cult that believed in salvation by works. And Moody, of course, believed as the Bible teaches, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we find that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. We're not saved by works. And the Bible says in Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so this man kept on talking about his religion of ritual and baptism and works. And Moody kept on talking about the blood of Jesus and the finished work of Calvary. And then finally, when the ride ended, Moody said, let me tell you the difference between your religion and mine. He said, it is just a difference of spelling. Your religion is spelled do. Mine is spelled done. It's the difference between do and done. That is the difference between any false cult and biblical Christianity. There's nothing for you to do. What you must do is to receive the finished work of Calvary. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. You know, back in the days that Jesus walked the earth as a man, when a person was put into a Roman jail, they felt that every citizen owed his complete allegiance to Caesar. And if he transgressed any of the laws, actually he was sinning against Caesar, because Caesar was the deity. He was the emperor, and everybody had to say Caesar is Lord. And if he broke Caesar's laws, he had to suffer Caesar's punishment. And when they would take a criminal, they would put this criminal in the jail, and then they would take a piece of paper and they would write on this paper all of the things he had done against Caesar. They just write them out. And then they would write the length of the sentence or how long he would have to stay in the jail on this same paper. Then they would take a hammer and a nail and they would nail it right to the door of his prison cell. And there it would be. There would be the crimes that he committed and there would be the sentence that he would have to fulfill. And he would stay there until he had paid to the uttermost, till he had completed his punishment. And then when he did, they would take it to the judge, and the judge would write a word across his entire thing. Do you know what that word he would write it would be? It is the same word that Jesus said from the cross. It is finished. That means paid in full. It is finished. And then this man would take that piece of paper, and that paper would be given to him. And any time they would try to arrest him again for the same crime and put him in double jeopardy, he'd pull that paper out, and he would say, you see this? It says, paid in full, paid in full. Now, I want to tell you something. You and I are sinners. You and I are the criminals. You and I are the ones that had the sentence executed against us. But Jesus Christ took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross, and it is written, it is finished. Every stain, every blot, every blur and every blemish that ever came across your soul. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Why? Because it is finished. You know, I feel sorry for those people who are trying to work their way to heaven. You know, I'm amazed they don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They believe in salvation by grace plus works. Now, let me tell you, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven, and much less the worst 15 minutes. And there have been a lot of really bad 15 minutes. I wouldn't even trust the best 15 minutes. How silly, how foolish that we want to add our puny two bits of self-worth to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, Billy Sunday was another great evangelist, just like Dwight L. Moody. And one time, Billy Sunday had a tent crusade. They had a big tent, and Sunday was preaching in the tent. and the tent crusade was over, and they were closing up the tent, closing up the tabernacle, turning out the lights, and a young man came and found Mr. Sunday, who had been in the meeting, and he had gotten under conviction, and he had left without coming forward during the invitation. And then this man had gotten under conviction, and he turned around and he came back. He found Mr. Sunday in there, one of the last ones about to leave, and he ran up to him, almost out of breath. And he said, Mr. Sunday, don't leave. I want to be saved. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? And Sunday said, you're too late. Oh, no, the man said, I didn't come forward, but I'm not too late. And Mr. Sunday said, yes, you're too late. No, the young man said, please, Mr. Sunday, tell me, what must I do to be saved? And Sunday said, you're too late to do anything. Jesus has done it all. All you need to do now is to receive what he has done. Now, listen to me carefully. It's not what you do to be saved. It's what Jesus Christ has done. It is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It is finished. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has purchased your salvation. It is paid for. And then here's the last thing. And I'm almost finished. But here's the last thing that was completed when Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And that is, the power of Satan was finished. Not only were the prophecies completed, not only were the sufferings completed, not only was the plan of salvation completed, but because of all of that, bless God, the power of Satan was finished. The power of Satan was finished. You see, Jesus Christ anticipated the cross, said in John chapter 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So when was Satan cast out? At Calvary. When did Satan lose his dominion? At Calvary. Let me give you a good verse that tells you this is true. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Jesus, when he died, destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, is what this says. Jesus destroyed the devil at Calvary. You say, well, now wait a minute, if Jesus destroyed the devil, who is that giving me so much trouble? Well, the Bible says through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. And the Bible says now is the prince of this world cast out, thinking of Calvary. Well, then how come the devil is still going around today? You see, the devil is now a defeated enemy. And in Hebrews 2:14, when it says he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, the word destroy does not mean to annihilate, but it means to render helpless. And that's precisely what the word means. It means to render powerless. Now, what happened is that Satan was rendered helpless and powerless there at the cross by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to make of no effect. If you want to be totally literal about it, it means to make of no effect. So this phrase would read, that through the death he might make of no effect him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan is a defeated enemy. His sentence has already passed, and he has no power but what you and I allow him to have, because the Bible says in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. And Satan is a defeated foe. He has no power in my life but what I allow him to have. Sometimes people will ask the questions, who is the strongest, God or the devil? Well, the question in and of itself is ludicrous. God simply allows the devil to do certain things today. In a way, the devil is God's messenger boy just to bring blessings to us. And we've got to be overcomers. So we've got to have someone to overcome. And so the Lord leaves the devil here. But it's already done. The victory is ours. We don't pray for victory. We pray from victory. The victory was won at Calvary. Who is the strongest, God or the devil? Listen, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, I could pray to the Father. He'd send me 12 legions of angels. That's 144,000 angels. And you're going to find out at the end of time, when God gets ready to deal with the devil, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, an angel. One puny, measly angel comes and puts Satan in the bottomless pit in Revelation 20, verse 3. An angel. One angel. The Bible says in Isaiah 14, we're going to look upon Satan. It says, they that look upon him narrowly shall say, is this the one that made the nations to tremble? Is this the one that brought the earth to ruin and devastation? We're going to be amazed when we see how weak Satan really is. There are Christians out there that let the devil beat up on them. And you know, it's time they stopped it. Don't you know that Jesus has given you victory? He has given you victory. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Now, some of you just say, well, I'd be glad enough to have a Mexican standoff with Satan. Satan, you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. No, either you get him or he gets you. The Bible says in James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then in verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The power of Satan is finished. That through death, Jesus made of none effect him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, in Hebrews 2, 14. So they put Samson in that great arena, that great temple there to make sport of Samson. In the pagan temple, poor Simon, he was blinded and fettered and chained. They put him between two pillars. And Samson said, if you don't mind, just put me between these two pillars right here. And then Samson bowed himself as God gave him his strength back. And he pushed those two pillars out and the whole temple fell in upon his head and upon their heads. And while they thought they were making sport of Samson, actually, Samson, through death, destroyed them that had the power of death. There are two mighty pillars in the temple of sin. One is sin, the other is death. And Jesus, upon the cross, pulled down the pillars of sin and death and pulled the whole thing in upon the heads of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of sin. But up from the rubble on the resurrection, Jesus came. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah! What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And I want to tell you this morning, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you want God to give you a new life, he'll give you a new life. If you want power over Satan, you can have it because it is finished. Amen. Amen.